Before I preach and mount the pulpit for this morning's start of a new series, we're going to invite Noel Botha. Noel, you can come up. Maybe say a silent prayer for Noel. He's a bitchy Noel. But he's going to bless you with his testimony this morning. And many of you are not aware of what Jesus has done. All I can tell you, it's a deep work, and it's a work worth sharing for the exhortation of those in our church and beyond. God bless you.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm a Baptist cowboy. I came to the Lord 22 years ago. I've always sat on that spot. I came here very broken. I was weighing in at 52 kilos. Drugs had taken my body. I was an extremist. And I've been to jail been sentenced 3 times, 9 months, 18 months, 3 years. And you see, I've got 4 kids, and I'd like to say my kids are different ages, because every time I got out, I end up making a child and going away. But I came to the church. My wife had enough of me. Fortunately, she passed away last year from cancer, my ex-wife. We became very close. She fled at one stage. But at the end of her last 10 years, we became so close. God gave me time to heal with her. She became my best friend. Her husband, we became the best friends. God gave me that time, that space of just to make right, you know. Because being in jail, you learn all the tricks of the trade. Being a drug addict, I was an extremist, you know. I didn't just do mandrakes. I done coke. I done it all. And I came to church. I just wanted to drop took my 2 kids, boys. I've got 3 sons, 1 daughter. I took the 1 son is from another woman. But anyway, I was very selfish. I said to my wife, listen, now I'm going to take you out. You sign the kids over to me. Everything stops. I go my way, you go your way. Take your man. Jealousy is a thing that can eat you up like cancer. It ate me up like cancer. So my father disowned me in every which way possible. I'm Afrikaans. I'm the 7 of us. I'm the youngest, absolutely, definitely the naughtiest. But I had to make right. You know, my mom's a lovely thing. You know, my mom, I don't know how to explain her mom. My mom, out of all my wrongs, she had my back. She always gave me the chance, you know. Spoke to my dad. He's going over to stay. He's got his 2 boys. I came to the church. I just wanted to drop them off here. And I just wanted them. Came past one Sunday. My father said, you're not staying at the house. You need to get out of the house. The church is at the bottom, and they were all apostolic. I took a walk with my 2 boys. Went to the park. Went past this church. And I heard this nice music playing. I came behind this side of the church. And I heard people singing. But I waited. And I said, no, what? Maybe my sons can go to this church and I can just leave, you know, or someone to fetch them every Sunday, whatever. And the senior pastor, Aldred's dad, came, Mr. Isis, and spoke to me. He said to me, oh, Noel, we have a camp coming up. I thought, wow. And come to our church. So I thought, you know, I really don't want to come to your church, but anyhow, I'll come just to bring my 2 boys here, sort of thing. And I'll bring my 2 boys here. And I rang the back door of the bell. He invited me in for the next Sunday. That same Sunday, I was supposed to come to church. My 2 boys, 1 was 3, 1 was 7 years old, they picked me up from the floor. That Saturday night, I just finished about 3,000 with a coke. They picked me up, Dad, we love you. You promised to go to church. And I woke up in the morning. They said to me, Dad, we promised to take us to church. I thought, oh. And I remember them picking me up, and I started to cry. And I thought, okay, I will go to church, take him to church. And I didn't want to come to church because there's too much baggage. You know, there's too much baggage for me to come right, you know, being what I am. And, you know, God's touched me. A young lady sang a song, yeah. 2 things maybe made me come to the Lord. Was 2 simple things. The young girl sang on the stage. She sang In Christ Alone. I started to cry like a baby there. I cried and cried. God touched me. He touched me in such a big way. Christmas was coming up. Pastor called me over. I was coming to the church regular. He said, "Me, there's a gift for you now." I think from here, I live down the road. I started to cry. I opened up the envelope. I don't know where the person was. And I still don't know where the person is today. I had no clothes for my kids, no food. I didn't know where I was going to get money, where I could go breaking, where I could do my thing, you know. So I needed something for my kids. There was 2,000 rand in this envelope. I cried from here. I think I cried all the way home, like a baby. And I was a hardened criminal because, you know, but God touched me in such a way. I thank God. I wanted the kids to be. God wasn't working with them at that time. He was working with me. And, you know, my kids have been saved. All my kids have been baptized. And I've been a great father towards them with nothing. The church family has put me through. My little one through creche, through the schools. And I just want to say, you know, sometimes we don't know what's behind us, what's ahead of us. God knows what's behind us and ahead of us. I've been through a lot of things. Being at the church, I've had 3 buckies stolen. God has made me box on. And last year, December, I just jumped out of the car. 12 seconds later, my bucket was collapsed by a tree. I just stood there and said, "Thank you, God. Again, you saved me. You have saved me again and again." Just want to just tell the church, you know, sometimes we go through storms. We go through hard times in our lives. Whatever it is, God has our back. You know, I always say I'm a Baptist cowboy because I'm always bubbling. I'm always doing things wrong and right. But I love the Lord with all my heart. And I just want to say to you, don't ever give up on this Jesus that we have. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Noel. And I know if you're not, I get nervous every Sunday when I come up here. And so I can just imagine how you felt. But thank you for taking the courage and responding to my request to share once again. And for those of you a little bit more interested in Noel's story, speak to him personally. There's a lot of detail that he can share with you that he's unable to share the time that we've given him on a Sunday morning from the platform. But feel free to chat to him if you are interested in his story. This morning I start a new series. The slide should come up in a moment. And the series is entitled Accidental. But I didn't do too well in school, so I can't spell properly. So I spelt it incorrectly. I spelt it A-C-T, accidental. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at some significant major incidents, stroke accidents, from the book of Acts. And so the first one that we're going to look at today is quite a famous one. It's a story that only has a few verses to it. Some of you might not be familiar with this, but it's quite a well-known, famous story in the book of Acts. And it's in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 to 12, so there's only 5 verses, but so much information packed into those 5 verses. And this is what's going to kick off our series this Sunday, and the title for... the subtext of accident, it's theirs. It's oops, ouch, woa. Yeah, because that's an accident. You make an accident, usually I'm going, oops, that's usually in the kitchen for me. Or if I'm with Janine, I'm saying oops to Janine a lot these days. You know, something that wasn't intended. There was a lot of intention. It's the occasional out-of-order happenings within our lives. Right? And we all have that. It's an accident. Right? It's a freakish conglomeration of circumstances that has an alarming effect on us. All right, and many of us go through that. Some people even feel as if they are an accident. I've had the unfortunate privilege of hearing some parents. I remember walking in the waterfront many, many years ago, and I heard, I'm assuming it was the parent, it might not have been, the adult that was with this kid, tell this child, the child missed or something, I can't remember, a young but 4 or 5 year old, and told the child that you're an accident. Or have you ever heard someone say something, you're an accident waiting to happen because you're clumsy with things or whatever. And we think these things about ourselves, people speak these things over our lives, and it is something that you kind of live with impending doom. The accident is waiting to happen. And so we're going to be looking at these accidents today. We're looking at Eutychus dying, falling out of a window. It wasn't intended, but it happened. And next week, we're going to be looking at a shipwreck. Also wasn't intended by Paul to be on a ship that would sink in a storm. But that's for next week. Turn with me to Acts 20 or follow on the screen. The scriptures are there. And we'll read the story of Eutychus, who is raised from the dead in the city of Troas. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people and, because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on and on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of His Word. Thank you, Jesus. So, just a few introductory thoughts before we get into the three major points for you this morning. And I promise I will not go on and on and on. We've all been in church services where the preacher didn't quite know how to land the plane and he was just circling the airport forever. I promise to you, we're going to land 1 o'clock. Okay, there's a few introductory thoughts, but I think the most notable one I've got on the slide for you, and it's from the very first, from verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And what that means is, on the Sunday, now this is a good few years after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Paul being Jewish, and the spiritual substrate which was the foundation for Christianity in Acts was Jewish. All the apostles were Jewish. All the initial disciples were Jewish. Most of the people that Jesus appeared to post his resurrection and pre his ascension were Jewish. And they would have been used to meeting on the Sabbath, which would have been a Saturday. And so the question has always been, you know, if we are to be true Christians and very biblical, maybe we should meet on a Saturday. Many people have thought that way, and one can understand why the thinking would be in such order. But we find right here in Acts 20, not many years later, after the ascension of Jesus, that the practice for Christians, at least Gentile Christians, had already been established that they were meeting on the first day of the week. Now, it doesn't give the reasons, and this isn't a sermon to address this issue, but I think it's notable to point out that already here, believers are meeting on the Sunday and not on the Saturday. One of the reasons for this is that the resurrection took place on a Sunday. There's also another reason that the Jewish believers or our Jewish counterparts did not like the confusion of Christians meeting on the same day and the same time as themselves. They actually preferred the separation so that you know what you are going to. I have a similar, and this isn't right or wrong, it's not biblical or anything, but when you come to Claremont Baptist Church, you kind of know what you're coming to. Does that make sense? If you come to Clear Church, Clearing the Way, you're not quite sure what you're coming to. You come to CBC, Claremont Bay, you know exactly it's a Baptist church. These are the core components of any Baptist church. Different flavors and tastes, of course, different expressions, but those core Baptist principles exist everywhere. And I like that clarity. I like knowing what I'm coming to before the time. And so that was part of the reason. But one of the main impetuses for removing the gathering on a Saturday and to a Sunday was that that's also the day that the resurrection took place. And resurrection is a big part of the story. Nothing in the story is coincidental. It's all incidental. And then there's Colossians 2:16, also written by the Apostle Paul, and the story is about him, not written by him, though this is written by Luke in Acts. And this is what Colossians 2:16 says. Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a feast day or of the new moon. And just to get explicit, he says, or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come. Don't let anybody condemn you for what you eat or what you may drink, or a feast you may or may not keep, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Those things were shadows. When the reality came, the shadow was gone. And so, when you are in the all-encompassing light of Jesus, there's not just light from one source, and behind you, therefore, is a shadow. Or in fact, if you go to a stadium and you watch the soccer players play live, because they've got floodlights at various areas, you'll see they have a multiplicity of shadows. I don't know if you've noticed that phenomenon. Right? Hopefully this Saturday, I will be at Cape Town Stadium watching the Boca win the third test against Wales. Did anybody watch that boring game last night? It was like watching the shadows play. Right? But when you're in the all-encompassing light of Jesus, because he's all around you, he's in you, he's over you, he's under you, he's around you, your shadow is eliminated from you. And so you don't have to feel guilty, brothers and sisters, about worshiping on a Sunday as if we kind of got this wrong. You are worshiping on the day that we have set aside to gather and worship the Lord Jesus. Now let's move to our first accidental point. And they all end off with A-L, the points. The first one is incidental. And here I don't mean that it's trivial. I mean in the sense that it is happening as a result of an activity. In other words, it's consequential of something that has gone before. And it's incidental, this occurrence of Eutychus falling down from the third story of a building where Paul was preaching in, stroke teaching. Because the language used there is Paul was talking to them. And I kind of like this view of ministry. And let me give you just a little definition of preaching and teaching and talking or debating and conferring. Have you noticed that when you go to a conference, especially a Christian conference, there's very little conferring taking place? There's usually the expert speaker that is called up, and that person delivers a presentation, a hypothesis, a thought, a big idea, and you sit and listen. And we call that a conference, not really conferring. Conferring means I speak to you. You confer back, you speak back. There's an exchange of ideas and communication. And that's a mode of ministry that can usually take place in a cell group. Shameless plug for the cell groups. If you're not in one, please get to one. But the reason that you don't really respond, other than possibly saying amen or helping Jesus during the service, is because we have a limited time, and I want to exhort you and encourage you and teach you as to the truth to be found in that portion of God's Word that we are looking at today or on any other occasion. Paul, however, is talking to them for hours. He's going on and on and on, but there is engagement. And I do want to give you the opportunity to feel free, maybe not during the service, but at any time post the service, contact me, phone me, ask me, what did you mean by this? I don't fully get that. Feel free to contact me and confer with me on any points of any sermon, even in the past. But Eutychus is standing and eventually sitting in the open window. And there was no glass in the windows in those days. It would just have been a hole in the wall. He's sitting on the third floor and listening to the great teaching of the Apostle Paul. Not only is his eventual fall incidental, but Paul's length of lecture is also incidental in that the information is shared that Paul has to leave the next morning. He's got to go on to the next city to evangelize, preach, and disciple the people that God has set aside for him there. And so his time is limited, but the information and the teaching to share is much. And so this isn't conventional. It's not normal to preach for 12 hours. I did listen to a podcast with Jordan Peterson this past week, where he criticized modern Christianity. And he said he's being attracted to Orthodox Christianity, kind of Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox expressions of Christian spirituality. He hasn't converted to it. But he's being attracted to it because he says, in those forms of Christianity, if you're going to take it seriously, much is demanded of you. You've got to fast regularly. There's certain disciplines that you have to do. And I thought, well, I don't know about you, but within evangelical Christianity, much is demanded of you as well. You've got to offer up of your money, tithes and offerings. You've got to offer up of your time, attend corporate worship, attend prayer meetings. You've got to offer up your pride. You've got to go onto the street with us at times. We're calling on everybody to do it. And you've got to share the gospel with people that don't want to engage you. It's pretty much demands placed on you. And so he says the mistake that modern megachurch Christianity has made is to make everything as comfortable for you as possible. And he calls it church light. And he says, even though he's not a committed Christian, he says, if the church wants to be successful, it has got to be radically obedient to that which they say they believe. Because he says, doesn't matter what the people who want to be half-hearted about their commitment to your Savior say, if you're going to play to that crowd, then that crowd determines the quality of the Christianity on offer. And he says, don't play to the people that want to change who you are. You play to the faithful. If you are faithful, say amen. And so Paul is saying, listen, this 12-hour sermon is not meant for the coincidental attendee that happens to be on the third floor today. Tough luck if you were there that day. 12-hour sermon. But this message, this teaching, is here for those who are part of the faithful. Paul, when they were fledgling and just starting up this movement of Christianity, going from town to town, they did not stop and say, let's reevaluate our sexual ethics because the culture of the day is not too kind to those who stray from pagan sexuality. No, he was even more forthright, more direct, and more radical in his assertion of sexual holiness and set apartness. Can I get an amen? He did not tone down on the need to repent in Christ Jesus for your eternal salvation of your soul and body to be glorified by Christ. He says, no, in these 12 hours, I'm going to teach you what it means to stand for Christ even in the midst of persecution. The faith was not coincidental. The faith was intentional and incidental. But he's got to leave the next day, and he's trying to cram all this information in. And he's saying, listen, faithful. I want to bless you, and I want to bless you exhaustively. Not only is it incidental, it is also skip the page. Intentional, as I mentioned. Eutychus is sitting, is listening to this radical presentation of biblical truth. He falls asleep, and if you're honest with yourself, that's probably happened to you on more than one occasion in church. I don't blame you. And he falls asleep close to midnight. He's been at least listening to Paul preach for 6 hours, at least. And he falls asleep. The Bible says that they were intentional about making the space as ready for learning as they possibly could. Last week, we had load shedding during our worship time. And Paul was so good and gracious that he parked his bucky outside, hooked up the diesel generator, and so that we could at least have power for amplification up front here. Not for the lights, but at least just for power, at least for amplification and sound. And as the service went on, eventually the power came back on and we could put the generator off. We were intentional about curating the space, excuse me, under special circumstances, ESCOM, thank you very much, because we knew it's going to be uncomfortable without any amplification. And so we took steps to curate the space. Paul took steps to curate his space on the third floor of this house himself. It says that the room was well lit with many lamps. Now, no electricity at that time. ESCOM must have been there as well back then. And so they had these little lamps, candles and so forth, all over the room. So there was a light haze that permeated the room, but it mingled with darkness. I don't know about you, but I go to the movies this day. I can't make it through the first half an hour. I don't care what movie it is, how exciting it is. Just sitting in those comfortable chairs and the dark space. That's why, Eric, I don't know about darkening the church space like so many of the new hip churches are doing, because the preacher would fall asleep. But I can understand why Eutychus falls asleep. He really is tired. This also, by the way, is going against the grain of the natural rhythm of the culture. Before electricity in the early 1900s kind of became a common human experience, we followed the natural order of the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun. You got up at dawn and you wound up your day and were in bed very soon after sunset at dusk. And so to sit awake during those darkened hours is not something that people were used to. They had to stretch themselves. So Eutychus falls asleep. And in falling asleep, his body goes limp and becomes unintentional. And somehow he slips and he falls out of that window, at least 12 meters, third story, onto the sidewalk, probably breaks his neck or his back. And they say they picked him up dead. He was dead. It's like that old detergent advert. I can't remember. I think it's Domestos. It kills it. Dead. Bad English. Great advert. Eutychus was dead, and just by the way, Eutychus, his name means lucky or fortunate. And then Paul runs down. Well, first, other people run down because they picked him up dead, remember? Then Paul runs down, and Paul lays his body, embraces him, but lays on him, and prays for him, and Eutychus is brought back to life by the power of God. Now, the story, obviously it shows the power of God, but it functions in two other areas as well. The first one is, it draws an analogy, a similarity to Elijah and Elisha, who in the Old Testament, in 1 and 2 Kings, had similar stories, where they prayed for young people, young men, laid prostrate over them, and they came back to life. And this validated the Apostle Paul's ministry, that just as the prophets of old had power and it validated the words that they spoke as God's word, this abnormally born prophet of God is in Troas, and you can trust what he is teaching in this extra long session as the words of God, as the truth of God. The power of God in resurrecting Eutychus proves it. There is value in intention, and there usually is disaster in a lack of intention. John C. Maxwell, one of the premium leadership proponents of our day, says this: nobody finishes well by accident. You got to be prepared. You have to be intentional. And so when Eutychus falls asleep, now there's great value in sleep, that's the Sabbath principle. But it's also a principle of putting things in its right place and putting things in order. If you're sleeping at work, you can get fired. If you are awake when you need to be asleep, it's a recipe for mental disease. You've got to have it in its right order, in its right time, in its right place. And so Eutychus, when he should be listening and we understand why he falls asleep, Eutychus drops down and dies. You heard Noel's testimony. I want to encourage you folks that when you go down and fall down, it's usually because you haven't been intentional about your relationship with God. Here's the great thing. Even in the state of being dead, you once were on the third floor listening to the Word of God, consuming the Word of God, being changed by the Word of God. But for some reason, external circumstances, foreign stimuli entered into the picture of your life, and you decided to go to sleep and become unconscious to the reality of truth and the presence of God. And you dropped dead. Other people came around and they tried to resuscitate you in their own power. They used medical technology and they put the gel. I've always wanted to do that. If you drop dead, please let me do that. And they take the little paddles that got electricity in it, if Eskom is working, and they rub it together. It always looks so cool on Chicago Hope. And they say, stand back or whatever it is. And they did all of that, but they shocked him dead. They then picked him up and tried to shake him because, you know, if you just shake something, that's how I fix everything at home. If it breaks, if the TV's not working, I always think if I just knock it, it'll come right. I try that with my children, doesn't work either. I don't dare try it with my wife. They did that and they shook him, but they shook him dead. Some of them tried to talk to him, and they said, Eutychus, you lucky man, listen to me. You remember that time, Eutychus, when you walked into McDonald's and you were the 100th customer and you never had money and you got your meal for free? You lucky man, wake up. No, they spoke to him dead. And then Paul comes down. He doesn't talk. He doesn't. All it says is he was incarnational. Doesn't use that word. But he drops on him, embraces him like Elijah does for the other young boy. And the power of God gets transferred to Eutychus. That power overshadows the spirit and the reality of physical death operating in his mortal body. And it reactivates his soul, his spirit, and even his flesh. And Paul prays him back to life. Let me spiritualize this and apply this for you very quickly. I don't know where you are. You could be like Noel. You just finished 3,000 rands worth of coke. Noel, today, that's probably like 15,000. That's 20 odd years ago. Worth of cocaine. You could be sitting here all drugged up. I don't know what you did this weekend. I don't know how you've rejected Jesus time after time. Some of you are tired of a listless Christianity. And you're wondering, is any of this true? Maybe like Ashley, you were praying against a demonic power and you were thinking, this can't work. We've been praying and praying and praying and you're about to give up. I want to tell you, hold on. The power of God is available to you. Be intentional about who you are gazing at, who you are looking at, and who you are spending your time with. Do not go limp. Do not fall asleep in the spirit. Do not become unconscious to what God is doing. He is able to reactivate you, reanimate you, and re-energize you in the spirit. The third thing is, and I've covered it already briefly, is that he was inspirational. The first thing is incidental. It's consequential of what has happened before. There's a long service, right? But they also were prepared. They were intentional. Thirdly, it was inspirational. Now, there's three elements to being inspirational according to this passage. It's on the screen. Firstly, it's intentional, covered that. Secondly, it's incarnational. When you are incarnational in the flesh, you will run out of life and die. Have you ever tried to do ministry in your own strength and power? You can't even stay married in your own strength and power. I'm married to Janine, in case you didn't know. She's the lady in front here. She's looking at me with that worried look on her face. What is he going to say? But I'm going to score some points now. I could stay married to her without much help from Jesus. She's easy to live with. But I have been told that I'm difficult to live with. I don't know why you're shaking your head, Fritz, you don't live with me. And I can't believe that. And to be quite honest, for many of us, we are difficult personalities. We're rigid, we're edgy, and we got moods and all these type of things. You guys, of course. And it really does take God to soften the heart of other people to love people like me. I mean, to love me. You can love me because you see me a few hours a week. But to live with me is another story. You need the power of God just to make your marriage a success. You need the power of God just to make your friendship circle a success. You need the power of God just to make your cell group operate a success. We need the power of God. But when you try and operate in your own strength, what happens is you get tired, you fall asleep, and you'll become incarnational, but you're going to go down to the pit where they are. And it's the same place, but a different spirit and a different result. Instead of you energizing the lost sucks up your energy, steals your life, and both of you end up dead. And so Eutychus falls asleep, loses connection with truth and with the presence of God, and falls down to where other people are who are not in the presence of God, but is dead. Paul goes down, and he's inspirational, and he says, I'm going to go down, and I'm going to evangelize, and I'm going to minister, I'm going to be incarnational, and the very energy of resurrection, the power of God is going to seep through my pores. And it's going to reactivate Eutychus. And then last but not least, it is informational. And I just said informational because I had IN for all of them. But what I really mean, it is proclamational. Because once he does that, once he's incarnational, and he hears that heartbeat, is that spiritual, what do you call that stuff? Is there a doctor in the house? Those pedals that shock you? Defibrillators. Thank you. Are you a doctor? Thank you. He's watched Chicago more than I have. And he does that in the spirit. And as he feels that heartbeat coming back, Paul says, he's alive. Don't be worried. Do not be concerned. And then like a boss, he gets up, goes upstairs again, and refreshes himself and others with a meal. He then preaches for another 6 hours until daybreak. And then it says, everybody goes home, Eutychus with him, and everybody was happy about it. And they had a story and a testimony to tell everyone other than the great truth that they had heard. I want to ask you to be proclamational as well. And you can be proclamational, of course, in the incarnation. In your meeting people who are dead in their sins and touching them and feeling. Because we do it from power. I've said this before. If you smack me on my left cheek, the Bible says I must give you my other one. I'm not that way inclined, naturally. Smack me on my left cheek, I'll punch you on your nose, right? But I'm not doing it because I'm weak. I'm doing it because I want to testify to you the strength of submission in Christ Jesus. And I want you to know that you can abuse me, but I want to show you your abuse will not change my love and my commitment, my incarnationality to you. It's a testimony. It's a ministry. But you must also be informational and proclamational in the truth that you share. You can proclaim it and say, he's alive. You can testify and say, there was a time in my life when I was angry and had no peace, but Jesus came in. Have you got a testimony like that? Proclaim it. Speak about it. And testify to what Jesus has done in your life and encourage others that Jesus can do the same. Let's close our eyes and bow it. Otherwise, I'm going to become like Paul. It's already 10 past 11. The spirit of death is a spirit that is a slow burning effect on people. Unless you suffer from something called narcolepsy, where you are talking like I am now, then all of a sudden you just fall over and fall asleep. I hope there's no one like that here. It can be quite dangerous. But unless you got that type of condition, you are tired for many factors that most of them you have under your control. And tiredness is the precursor to death. Don't overwork yourself. You'll kill yourself eventually. Don't overeat. You'll kill yourself eventually. Don't overexercise. You'll kill yourself eventually. But the spirit of death works in a slow burn, period by period, where it robs you of divine energy and life force little by little. Until the next thing you know, there's no feeling, there's no affectation, there is no emotional disposition which is positive towards God. And you are dead spiritually. I hope there's no one like that today. I hope you haven't lost your first love, which is Jesus. You've fallen out of the third. You once were up there with the greatest of teaching, with the congregation, with everybody else. But now you're alone. You're at the bottom, being reversely incarnational with people who suck your energy of life. And now all of you are dead spiritually. God can meet you where you're at this morning. I'd like to function as Apostle Paul. I'm not going to come lie on you. But I'm going to pray for you. Almighty Father, I pray right now that a moment of illumination, of vulnerability and honesty would overtake every individual in this church right now. I pray, dear Lord, for those who are struggling spiritually, who, like Eutychus, dear Lord, have fallen asleep and have died as a consequence, or they're in that process. I ask you to be gracious to us in Jesus' name. If that's you, and you say, I've grown cold, I've been sucked in by a Christless culture, I've been in the presence of the wicked, and it's turning me wicked, I'm losing my first love. Peter, would you pray for me, please? I'd like to pray for you right now. If that's you, stand where you are, and I'd like to commit you to the Lord, and say, Lord, reactivate, re-energize, resurrect them back to life. Don't be shy. Thank you for standing. There's more that need to be standing. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to make that commitment this morning. Father, you see those who are standing. And I want to pray right now, dear Lord, Father, that you meet them at the point of their need. Whatever it is, dear Lord, in the sermon that has touched them and has caused them to acknowledge their need before you, I pray, dear Lord, Father, that by your power, you remove death and replace it with your resurrection power and life. We ask this for your sake, in Jesus' name. All those standing, please be seated. Amen. If you need to chat to me after the service, please come and tap me on the shoulder, and I'd love to pray with you further as well. Worship team, over to you. During our last hymn, feel free to leave your offering in one of the receptacles, either in front or on the sides, or feel free to make a donation via EFT. Thank you.
Let's stand together and sing.